The Bible is full of questions, puzzles, enigmas. Probably the most consistently unsolved question is, when will this day be fulfilled? When will Jesus Christ come and set up the kingdom of God? The prophets wanted to know when this festival would be fulfilled. So did the apostles. The church throughout history has seen events necessary to occur before the fulfillment of this day, hoping, thinking, watching, praying, waiting for his coming, and it didn't happen. It's like watching a game that isn't played that much today, to my knowledge, but in the past it was, called Russian roulette. Russian roulette is a game in which two or more individuals, participants, will take a gun, a revolver. They will empty the chamber of the bullets. They would take one bullet, put it in one of the chambers, lock the cylinder, spin the cylinder, put the gun to your head, pull the trigger. If you hear click, you're able to proceed to the next round. If you don't hear anything, it's over for you. The Church of God, since its inception, has watched the world play Russian roulette. We've seen the spinning of the cylinder, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy seemingly fulfilled. We've seen the raising of the gun. We've seen the anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. We've seen triggers being pulled. And we've seen click, click, click. In more modern times, in the 19th century, William Miller had made a prediction about the return of Jesus Christ in 1843. Looked at the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, about the 2300 days, and he made a calculation that Christ was coming back in 1843. Made a miscalculation and realized there's no year zero, so he added it to 1844. He switched from the civil calendar to the regular, the holy calendar, and he realized that it was going to be in the fall of 1844. They saw events. They saw events being fulfilled. They saw the cylinder spinning. They saw the gun pull. But they heard click, and disillusionment set in, and many left. Some of them formed the organization we're more familiar with, the Seventh-day Adventists. Shortly after that, Charles Taz Russell started the Jehovah's Witnesses organization in 1872. In 1874, he said Jesus Christ had returned and people had 40 years in which to enter into the faith or else be destroyed in 1914. It was revised to shortly after 1914. If you were alive and you heard the preaching at that time, and you come to 1914, what do you see? World War I. And in your mind, you see the spinning of the cylinder, the gun raised, and you see the pulling of the trigger, and you believe this is it. But it was a click. Shortly after that, God called Herbert Armstrong in the 1930s. Mr. Armstrong was a very interested person in not just prophecy, but he was a student of what was happening in the world. And he saw things going on in the 30s. He saw the rising of Hitler and Mussolini. And he was predicting Christ was coming back within a matter of years. And he saw the gun going up. World War II, the cylinder spun. We were on the verge of nuclear annihilation. The gun, the trigger, pulled. Click. And then we as a church started making our predictions as well. We saw famine and disease in the 50s and the 60s, and we set our sights on 1975. Booklet, 1975 in prophecy, 1975 this. We looked at 2520 years from Daniel chapter 5. And we believe that Jesus Christ might be coming in 1975. And as we began to get closer, we realized that is not going to be the case. But we saw events. And the trigger pulled and click. Archbishop James Usher, Irish Archbishop in the 17th century, looking at the chronological data in the Bible, concluded that creation occurred October the 2nd, 4004 BC. He corrected that to October the 23rd, 4004 BC. If some of you've got old King James Bibles, you might even see that figure in the Bible. 4004 was creation. It was tagged to the 6,000 year period of time. And so there was the belief that 4,000 years after 4,000, or 6,000 years after 4004, we come to 1996. But again, no year zero, so you have to add a year, 1997. We had an individual who was part of the church, Worldwide Church of God. He left years before, and he was convinced that Archbishop Usher was correct. We were living in Chicago at the time, and I can remember the billboards. This was a minister in the Worldwide Church of God. Billboards. Christ is coming, and he made the mistake. 1996. People in Chicago, some of them church members, sold homes, sold possessions, realizing now that no, it's not 1996, it's 97. And you know there have been a series of events that have been going on for the last 50, 60, 100 years. They heard click. Y2K. 9/11. It's quite interesting just to see what happened in 9/11. How many people got rather religious about 9/11. And the belief that this is it and nothing happened. Mayan calendar in 2012. It keeps going and going and going, and there's an attitude. There's an attitude you can get into if you're not careful when you constantly see or hear click, click, click. You might ask, will it ever go off? Will it ever happen? Is there really a bullet in the chamber signifying the end of the world? Will it? Is there? Will it? And as time goes on, disillusionment sets in as it has, and people start singing the old Doris Day song, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Is Jesus Christ coming? Will he return and set up the government of God on this earth? Is there really a bullet in the gun? Are you truly convinced of it? Are you convinced that this day, the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled? Do you really believe there will be a resurrection of the dead? Are you willing to stake your life on it? Or will you, will I, at some point in time in the future, become disillusioned and sing Que sera, sera? I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And pick it up with verse 13 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who do not have any hope. People died since the time Paul left. And this is probably the first epistle canonized in Scripture. probably the oldest manuscript that is now incorporated into the text of the New Testament is 1 Thessalonians. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Paul gives this order. He gives this order. Those who died in Christ, they will rise first. But we who are alive, Paul was expecting to be around at the return of Jesus Christ. And he continues there, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven, shout of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there we will always be with the Lord. Paul was expecting Christ to come in his lifetime. And if you were to sit down and listen to Paul, he could probably analyze event after event after event in the first century, and he could say, the gun is rising. The cylinder is spun. And now all we are waiting for is the trigger to be pulled and for Christ to come as this world blows its brains out. But nothing happened. And you see that in the book of Acts. Mr. Douglas went through this recently. God allowed the church to go through persecution because they had a work to do. In Acts chapter 8, because Christ wasn't coming at that time. Go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 6. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch what's going on, but we must be sober. We must be sensible. Don't go around speculating, especially about dates. Don't sell your possessions. Don't sell your house. Don't quit your job. Don't sit around waiting for Jesus Christ. I've got something for you to do. Do it. It's nearly 30 years ago. Read an article in Time Magazine, March 1990. Article goes like this: followers of the Church Universal and Triumphant, a motley New Age amalgam of Christianity and Eastern religion, are convinced that the end is near, so near that they were heading by the thousands last week, that was March 18th to the 24th, heading by the thousands last week for a warren. It's a piece of land enclosed by that is enclosed for breeding ground for game. Headed for a warren or bomb shelters deep in the hills of Montana. Evidently, this group links the end is near with a nuclear catastrophe, as the article put it in parentheses. Responding to the warnings of cult leader Elizabeth Clare Prophet, at least 2,000 of the faithful have arrived from Europe, South America, and across the U.S., with stores in nearby Livingston reporting a run on dried food, aspirin, flashlights. Hundreds of trucks were hauling supplies to 46 steel and concrete shelters dug deep into the mountain soil. The bunkers range in size from two-person containers to a vast subterranean hall designed for 756 people. They are people with an allegiance to one person. That person is Prophet, also known as Guru Ma. Many of the faithful have sold all their possessions, quit their jobs, emptied their savings accounts to pay fees up to $10,000 for space in the shelters. This is not the first time that Prophet has prophesied Armageddon In 1987, she predicted California would fall into the sea. At least one internal church memo sent last Friday, March 23rd, as the day that members should be ready to go underground, several teenagers, the children of church members, have run away in recent weeks, fearing they will be forced into the shelters. And by the hundreds, they descended into the shelters in Montana. Never followed up to find out how long they stayed. They ain't there now. How many doomsday preppers shelters do we find around the world? Because people are looking at the events that are happening in the world, and they believe that we are so close to worldwide destruction. What is it? We're 2 minutes to midnight on the doomsday clock? 2 minutes to midnight. All it takes is just the one little pushing of a button to start World War III. And so people are scared. They're looking at these things. They are afraid of what is about to happen. But that has happened through history. Go to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come or is at hand." I still remember a relative asking me, when 9/11 occurred, "Is the Great Tribulation about to start? Is it at hand that it's going to happen like tonight or tomorrow without any warning of it being fulfilled?" Verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." Have we seen that? Yeah. But tell me, what generation of the church hasn't? Where people fall away from the truth because they are disillusioned. We get our hopes set up that, hey, it's going to happen very soon. And instead of doing what we need to be doing, when it doesn't happen very soon, we can get disillusioned. How long have I heard Christ is coming soon? How many times Herbert Armstrong said in the next 5 years, Christ could be here. He put it that way. Christ could be here. Herbert Armstrong has been dead over 30 years now. And then we look at events. And I think we get to a point where we hope these events will catapult the world into great tribulation. We look at what is happening in the United States. We look at what is happening over in Europe. We look at what is going on in the Middle East. And we see all of these events, and we see a bullet that seems to be going inside of a chamber, and that chamber is being spun, and the gun goes up. And we're waiting. Is this it? We see these weather conditions that seem to be crazy now. Read the report a couple of weeks ago in which it predicted the temperature in the state of Florida by the end of the century will experience 45 days over 100 degrees. 45 days over 100 degrees. But then my wife told me that Montana has a snowstorm going on right now. It's crazy, all of this stuff going on. And you wonder. And you wonder, is this it? Go over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's amazing how we get our hopes up, and when things don't go as we think they should toward the end time, we actually end up returning back to a state of normalcy. I still could recall that the Congress people, congressmen and women, at 9/11, they stood on the steps of Congress in Washington, D.C., singing, "God bless America." Congress people! I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Where is God in Congress? Where is the Bible in Congress? But now here comes a disaster, and uh-oh, we better make sure we're on the right side here. God bless America. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Why is he saying this? The church had taught, as even the teacher, the lawyer asked Jesus Christ, "What is the great commandment in the law?" "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and spirit, and all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Apparently, some were letting down in loving God with their heart. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." There is almost a contrast here. There is, instead of the loving God with all your heart, there is this attraction to the world. There is a pull to the world. Do you think that is by design? Who is the God of it? What does he want to do? He wants to pull us away from the love of God. But then he goes on and he says this in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour." He believed it. John believed it. He is writing in 90s AD. This is the last hour. John saw events of the Olivet Prophecy fulfilled in 66 to 70 AD, he thought. And as far as John was concerned, the next event was the coming of Jesus Christ. And during that time, many people became disillusioned. Many people started singing Que Sera. Verse 18 continues, "And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, but by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Well, that is not our right to determine. Those who have separated from us, were they of us or not? Were they called of God or not? I can only answer for Arnold Hampton. I cannot answer for anybody else. I know I have a responsibility to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. I know I have a responsibility to don't let the world pull me. But you know what I find? I find this tug. I find this tug on my arm. I find it on my leg. I find it on my body. This tug to the world, away from God. Apostasies, they have occurred. And people even turn against the church. They can turn against the church. They're disappointed because they saw those events occur, but there was no Jesus Christ. Que sera, sera. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It starts off, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Again, 90 AD. "He sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, they're blessed, and who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. 90 AD. The time of the coming of Jesus Christ is near. 90 AD. What happened? What happened? You look at the church throughout history, and we believe that the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, not only attitudes that you can find contemporaneously in certain times throughout history, but also these are dominant attitudes of people in the church down through history. Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. Is he talking about his coming? The time is near. Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly. Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 25. Hold fast what you have till I come. And we believe Thyatira started in the Middle Ages and continues on down to the return of Jesus Christ. But hold fast till I come. Sardis. Again, we believe started toward the end of the Middle Ages, chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Philadelphia, chapter 3, 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And the last one, Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. I get the impression God allowed each era to believe his return was imminent. Why? Why? I'm going to speculate on that at the end of this message. I want you to go back a couple of pages to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Peter says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. King James says remembrance, that I got to say this over and over and over and let it sink in. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Scoffers. We had a major blow up in the church back in the 1990s. I remember sitting in the living room of a minister shortly after that, who was berating our focus on prophecy. Now, yeah, at times we did go overboard, I admit that. But it's almost to a point, all of that stuff is not even worth it. Scoffers come, and they have. And then the focus is, well, we just need to go ahead and focus on Jesus. And you look at what has happened as a result of what went on toward the end of the last century, and the focus is on Jesus. And let me throw up my hands and say, Jesus. And let me get myself together with Jesus. Okay. What did Jesus say? You can call my name all you want to, but you don't do what I say, it doesn't mean anything, does it? Verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his parousia, his coming? Where? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Something I extrapolate out of this. The fathers could represent the previous generation, especially in regards to the church. You look at those who came into the church back in, say, the 50s and the 60s, even to an extent in the 70s, on fire. On fire. Disillusionment set in when things didn't happen which we thought would happen, like 1972 and 3 and 4 and 5. Even created that little ditty about 72 and we threw, 73 and we flee, 74 no more, 75, man alive, Christ is coming. Disillusionment happened. How many? Verse 5, for this they willfully forget, King James. They are willingly ignorant. They have closed their minds to something. They don't want to hear it. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So all you got to do is look at the flood. What happened at the flood? Isn't it interesting that we can look at people who might start denying certain things? There really was no Holocaust. But then I'm sure back at that point in time, flood, there really was no flood. Show me some evidence of a flood. There is evidence. There is evidence of it, as he is saying here. But there was an attitude these people fell into in the pre-flood world. Here is Noah going around almost screaming at the top of his lungs that this is going to happen. The world is going to be destroyed. But business went on as usual, and Noah entered into that ark. And Noah was in that ark 7 days before the first drop of water fell. And the first day, the sun is out there shining. And I can imagine people banging on that ark. Noah, what are you doing inside of there? Don't you see? You can look out the window. Look and see it's sunshine. There's no rain out here. What's wrong with you? You're crazy. You ever been there? Until that seventh day. But up until that time, que sera. And then destruction. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which now preserved by the same word. It's preserved. Important point right there. It's preserved. Who preserves it? Who owns it? God. He's the one that brought on the flood. He's preserving it now. Do you think he could have caused the events, even say even World War II, to conclude in the second coming of Christ? Do you think he could have concluded the events in the first century in 66 to 70 AD and let Christ come? He preserved. There is something that God is doing. And that's why my mind goes so often to this concept of that New Jerusalem, that chuppah, that God is busily working with Jesus Christ on it in heaven. And he is not going to allow Adolf Hitler to destroy the world. Until that edifice is completed. He is not going to allow, as folks get hung up on my president, he is not going to allow him to override what he is doing in heaven. Nobody on this earth will stop God from doing what he has planned. So it is preserved by the same word. It's reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. He is not slack concerning his promise about the coming of Christ, as some may count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. He allows time to go on so that we can make sure we are in the right relationship with him. But it will come. There will come a point in time in which that bullet will be put inside of the chamber, and that chamber will spin, and the gun will be raised to the head of this world, and the trigger pull, and it's going to blow the brains out on this world. What are the warnings that we need to be reminded of? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation divides the events of the time and the future into groups of seven seals that start in Revelation chapter 6. First seal, Revelation 6, verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, there it is again, like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, he who sat on it, had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Christ comes on a white horse at the end of the book of Revelation, but that's later. But when we compare this with the book of Matthew chapter 24, this horse is dealing with religious deception. And this horse is conquering minds of people. Do we see it? Is the cylinder spinning? Is religious deception occurring? I don't just mean even about a doctrinal issue. I mean, they've all held doctrinal issues like Trinity or even rapture for some time. What about morality? Do we see it? Second seal, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take away peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. That is war. Red symbolizes blood. Do you see it? Do you see it? Is the cylinder spinning? Third seal, verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Famine. The balances indicate a time of scarcity, when basic commodities are measured out and sold at greatly inflated prices. Recession. Where are you living? Do you see it? Is the cylinder spinning? Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, with death, by the beasts of the earth, pestilence, combined with war and famine, responsible for killing a fourth of mankind. We haven't gotten there. Stage is set. Doesn't take much. Is the cylinder spinning? Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. This happens in Christianity. It happens in nations around the world. You got people who are proclaiming to be Christians in Muslim countries. They are persecuted, they're killed. How many times over in Nigeria, in the northern part of the country, have people gone into churches and just slaughtered them? And we think, hey, that's over there. But the same mind that's behind it will come over here. How much longer? How much longer? We have peace, relative peace now. How much longer? Is the gun going up? Verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The last few years has been a phenomena of heavenly events. We were here in St. Kitts for the feast in 2015. Quite amazed how many people at midnight going out to look at the red moon. And now how many other events are happening. I saw the interstellar asteroid. Some may not even be aware of it. There is an asteroid from another solar system that has infiltrated ours. And as they study it from the distance that it is from Earth, they say there is no asteroid like it in our solar system. It is not shaped like any asteroid in our solar system. It was first discovered in Hawaii. And they say that this has been traveling through space possibly for millions of years. Could it go back to the Satanic Rebellion? And here it is in our solar system. And the Hawaiian who discovered it gave it the name Messenger, with a message from the past. Do we see it? Is the cylinder spinning? We know then that all of this is culminating in Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation, the first 2.5 years of the 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. Satan is unfettered. He is allowed to do all that he wants to. But then at a point in time in the series of events of Great Tribulation, that last year, God has to intervene. And this is where these trumpets are blown. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Silence, attitude of trembling suspense for what's about to happen. Suspenseful movie, and you find somebody is inside of a dark house. I just wonder, even still today, you go into some of these shows, and for some reason they go into a house at night, and you turn on the switch and it doesn't come on. Lights don't come on. Police always have to have a flashlight when they enter into the house, because the lights don't come on. I'm thinking, wait a minute, how in the world did the electricity went off that? I'm going to pick on Nassau. This isn't Nassau. How is it now that the electricity doesn't go on? But now there is silence. And here's the criminal element that is lurking behind the door. And all of a sudden, you get the scream that goes on. Well, that silence is waiting for what's about to happen. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first four are on nature, the last three are on man. And all of them are to bring man to repentance because he wants, God wants so very much for man to repentance. He doesn't want people to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, he is giving man every opportunity to repent. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and the third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up, third of the earth's foliage destroyed. And a message from God, not all of it, but a third of it. And the message from God, will you repent? Or will you continue to sing, que sera, sera, it will get better. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire, and thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed, a third of the sea destroyed by some great mountain of fire. And we get glimpses of this from time to time. I still remember the feast in Barbados when we were at Sam Lord's castle 20 years ago, and the fish are washing up on the sea for no apparent reason, dying up there on the sea. And now we find also, because of all the pollutions we're putting in, all of the plastics, these animals now are dying even in the sea. But there's something going to happen from without. And God gives us a glimpse of this destruction even now. But it is for a purpose. Are you going to repent? Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning with like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the water became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was bitter. It's poison, probably because of a meteor. Again, you get a glimpse. Like what is going on now in Bahamas. And they were days without any decent water coming through the pipes. And could not use it but for only one purpose. What happens when that is extended throughout our drinking water system? Then what do we do? It is very heart-wrenching to go to Africa and see people who have to travel miles to get water and to bring it back, and it is used for everything, and we are told you don't drink that. There are certain organisms inside of that water that if you drink it, it will actually eat itself right out through your stomach. That's though over there. I'm here. For there, que sera, sera. For here, God is saying, do you see it? Do you see it? Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, third of the moon, third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, third of the day did not shine, likewise a third of the night, like the ninth plague in Egypt. Will you repent? In verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Again, nothing secret. To the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound, and so these last three trumpet blasts are woes, two on men, and then the seventh one. First five verses of chapter 9, it describes this fifth angel sounding, describing a very symbolic event of destruction that is going to be poured out on mankind. Military air patrol going around tormenting people for 5 months. And there is a ruler behind it all. Verse 11 of chapter 9, they had a king over them. The angel to the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. Satan has done such a tremendous job of disguising himself. People dismiss him outright. Here's a sermon that I have given in the past, in which I portray Satan in the first person. I know when I gave the sermon, I remember growing up as a kid for Halloween, there was always one mask you would be able to find in the store. It was a mask of the horns of Satan. When I would start the preparation for that sermon, I started looking around Halloween time to see if I could find the mask, and for years, not once could I find a mask of Satan. Because not just in the world, but too many in Christianity just dismiss Satan outright. He does not exist. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel had the trumpet, released the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared, as the others, were prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The Greek is the definite article. God has a time in mind in which he is going to release these four angels on the river Euphrates, and mankind is destroyed. And we find the 200 million army in verse 16. And they are going to kill over a billion people in an hour, as man has reached a point of no return. Verse 20 of chapter 9, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. What does it take? What does it take? How much pain do you have to go through to see that this is not normal? All I want you to do is just change. But they will not repent. And they will continue worshiping their demons. In verse 21, they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries. And they've had a point of no return. And as Mr. Ford dealt with it earlier in the message in chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Chapter 11, 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And as that seventh angel blasts, that isn't the end of God's appeal to man to repent. We've got seven bowls in chapter 16, verse 1, that are going to be poured out. It says, and I heard the loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the bowls of the wrath of the God on the earth. Seven bowls are poured out in a 24-hour period. The first one in chapter 16, verse 2. First one poured out his bowl upon the earth. Foul and loathsome sore came upon man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the beast, just like the boils of Egypt, but there's no attitude of repentance. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died, just like Nile. No attitude of repentance. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood, just like the Nile. But no attitude of repentance. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. You know, we are talking about how hot it is here in recent days. Yeah, we were in Trinidad a couple of weeks ago, and I mean, it was a scorcher. Come to St. Kitts, it's still scorching. Here we are in Florida, we should be changing the seasons. Fall has started, but it's still hot. That is nothing by comparison to this. Isaiah chapter 30 indicates that the sun is going to be heated 7 times hotter than it normally is. That's 200 to 500 degrees Fahrenheit. Hello. I haven't repented before, and now my skin is actually boiling. But no, it shows how entrenched Satan has us. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent. They know who is doing it. And it still doesn't change their minds. And then verses 12 to 16, we got the great river Euphrates and Armageddon, the gathering place now for these battling armies up north of Jerusalem, until they see Jesus Christ come. And they march down to Jerusalem. And verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's over. It's done. Hail now is poured out upon those who still will not repent. Hail weighing about 100 pounds. Each. And God says it's done. And we transition into a new world. But I want to go back over here to 2 Peter chapter 3, because this is where I'm going to end up. 2 Peter chapter 3, and pick it up with verse 11. 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to read this out of the New English Bible. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 to 12, it says, since the whole universe is to break up in this way, think what sort of people you ought to be. What devout and dedicated lives you should live. Look eagerly for the parousia. Look eagerly for the coming of the day of God, and work to hasten it on. Look at what's going on in the world. Look. But it's not just a matter of looking. You got a job to do. Work to hasten it on. How? Christ in the model prayer says, pray your kingdom come. But in addition to that, he says, pray your will be done. What is his will? I want to bring many sons to glory. I want to bring many sons into the very character and nature of Jesus Christ. And it's been a while now that I've looked at Romans chapter 8 a little bit differently. As Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time, not worthy to be compared to the glory. And oh boy, I see the suffering. I see it personally. You know, we as a family, we were rallying around our newest addition to the Klan. I see the suffering. Church members, I see the suffering in the world. I see the suffering. It is hard to just hear the stories of what has come out of Bahamas. a couple with a two-bedroom house, two-bedroom, housing 128 people in the house. Yes, there is this philanthropic spirit, but how much suffering? How much suffering has been going on? So yes, sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. But is God holding all of this up, waiting for us to become the sons of God in our character? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of the world. Is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But we also have a gospel to preach, because Christ said that the gospel is going to be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. And so verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth, in which righteousness dwell. Oh, do we look? Every day we look, every day we want. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, is this day going to be sped up or delayed because of me or us? You therefore, beloved, since you have know these things beforehand, beware lest any of you should fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. We have been warned. Ever since I walked into the doors of the Radio Church of God, we have been warned. Like the boy crying wolf, we have been warned. And you get kind of used to it, you know. Only there's some serious stuff. And we cannot follow the footsteps of the predecessors of the church from the first century to the 20th century, who have heard the warnings, who have seen the gun go up, but who heard the click, the click, the click, and they became disillusioned, singing Que Sera. It's interesting to speculate why God allows this throughout church history. So many of us have lived in anticipation of Christ's imminent return. Why does he do it? Certainly he's shaking out those who aren't with us. That's what John said in 1 John 2. It's also to help us to stay alert, to make sure that we are watching. But I think there's a point of psychology. We can psych ourselves up to accomplish a goal by making lesser goals, minor goals along the way. Whereas to see our eyes set on a goal way down the path, it makes it difficult. It makes it difficult to go that far. You know, just as an example, I only have to finish verse 18, but just as an example, I ran track in school. And sprinter. I hated running distance. I hated it with a passion. The most though I had ever run, and it wasn't in school, it was out of school, was 8 miles. It's the most I ever ran. My intention that Sunday morning, we were living in Salisbury Mill, and I'd gone over to the school, run around the track. I was intending to run 4 miles. Watch kids out there playing football, and I'm running around the track. I got to the 4 mile mark, and I said to myself, you know, I can make a couple more laps. Let me go 4.5 miles. Ran 2 more laps. Say 4.5, that doesn't seem to be anything. Let me go to 5. Let's go ahead, run 5. Ran 2 more laps. And I'm psyching myself out. Well, hey, I made 5. Maybe I can go 6. Ran 4 more laps. Well, now 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of God and completion. Let me go 7. Ran 4 more laps. I said, hey, I'm still feeling good. Let me keep on going. I ran 4 more laps. If I had intended that morning to go to the track and run 8 miles, there's no way I would have done it. And I transposed that to the church. The church in 31 AD thought that Jesus Christ's return was imminent. If you were to tell the church at Thessalonica Christ was coming to 100 AD, and this is around 50, Christ isn't coming until 100 AD, I don't know if I can go 50 years. But if you told that church Christ wasn't coming for 2,000 years, what? 2,000 years? The point of psychology, like the rock climber? I can make it to that part of the rock. I can make it to that one. And then I can go to that one. But if I'm at the bottom and I'm looking at the top, I ain't going. We make these incremental steps along the way. As we have been at this for a long time now, and we make these incremental steps because God knows this is how we're going to get to the end of our run. Christ says, be steadfast. No, this day will be fulfilled. And in verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. This Christian life is like riding a bicycle. You gotta keep moving. You gotta keep that bike moving, or else you fall off. For the cylinder is indeed spinning. There's no question in my mind. That cylinder is spinning. With the conditions that are going on in the world right now, it is spinning. Soon that gun is going to be raised again. And it might go off. But if it is another click, well, the question we might ask ourselves, how many times can I get my hopes raised up before I quit? Christ says, he who endures to the end, he who hangs in there to the end, that's the one that's going to be saved. We've got to keep riding. We've got to keep hoping. We've got to keep watching. We've got to keep growing, because this day, the Feast of Trumpets will one day be fulfilled.